Happy Thanksgiving. Good to have you here this morning. And we have many, many, many things for which to be thankful, do we not? This morning's message is not going to be, quote unquote, your typical Thanksgiving sermon. But I believe that what we have to investigate this morning should kind of stir within us even greater thanksgiving than the very process of counting our temporal or physical blessings. Because, friends, listen to me, we're going to leave all of this stuff behind. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is that which is eternal and therefore will never fade. And so I pray that God would just truly encourage and bless us as we study together some truths that are presented for us. This morning as a praise chorus, we sang, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise." This chorus comes in part from Psalm 100 and also from Psalm 118. This morning what we're going to do is investigate not only Old Testament applications, but New Testament applications as well when it comes to the subject of praise and thanksgiving in the sense of looking into eternity and coming into the very gates of the kingdom of God in heaven. We look forward to the wonderful news that is before us. The last of that chorus says, "He has made me glad. I was watching while we were singing." Some of you are a little low on glad, but I pray by the end of the message we'll be gladder, okay? This morning as we look, we want to look first of all to Psalm 100, so I invite you to turn there with me. And that was part of our praise and part of our view of what we're looking at today. How will that look is the title of the message. The psalmist writes, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." We don't know who the author of this psalm was. It sounds like David to me, but that's not part of the record. But whoever it was is someone who obviously had a heart of gladness and thanksgiving and praise. And notice that it is a corporate invitation. Make a joyful noise. He's not just saying, "I will do this." It is an appeal to others to join in with the very process. And one of the things that I have dealt with for many years and heard different people deal with along the way, when we call you to sing unto the Lord, some of you will say, "Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket." Well, notice it says, make a joyful noise. Give it the best you got, okay? I suspect that some of you do better in the shower than maybe you do in the pew. But give it a try here as well. And you say, "But I might offend someone near me." They're supposed to be talking to God, not listening to you. So you just let her rip, okay? Make it joyful unto the noise unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. Notice it's with gladness that we're coming into his presence and with singing. The book of Psalms is a book of songs, each revolving around the very process of worshiping God in song. And it is amazing what songs can do for us. And one of the powerful things, one of the things we use in terms of singing choruses, many of those are simply verses of scripture or portions of psalms that are set to music, and it's so much easier sometimes to remember a verse by singing it. And here we find that that is a practice that is being done. In verse 3, "Know it that it, the Lord is God." Friends, there is only one God. He has made us. We are the sheep of his pasture. This song, in one sense, has a Jewish tone to it in terms of the writer probably was a Hebrew He was probably identifying the uniqueness of Israel as being God's chosen people. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. In the New Testament context, we hasten to add that in the context of what Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. Would you all baa if you're one of those?" Because we are those sheep that were not of that fold. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give to them," what? "Eternal life, and they will never perish." And then he assures us that our security is that we are in his hand and in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of the Father and the Son's hands. And therefore, we can sing this Old Testament psalm with a New Testament meaning and truly be thankful and praise God. Verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful and bless his name." As we think in terms of entering into his gates, in a Hebrew sense, we would again recognize the entrance into the temple ground. We go back to the time of Solomon's temple and the amazing wealth that was invested in that beautiful, powerful location. And the very reality that when that temple was dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God came upon it in such awesome power that the priests could not even enter in. And so from that point forward, when they would go up, they would go up to Jerusalem. And when they entered into the gates, when they came through Jerusalem and going into the temple, there was great worship and celebration in their heart when they were right with God. And this psalm is talking about that very thing. You enter in there with thanksgiving. I trust that you came this morning with thanksgiving. I trust that on a weekly basis, you will come with thanksgiving and you will come to bless God's name for what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that there also is other applications in the Psalms. Psalm 120 through 134 are called by some scholars the Psalm of Ascents. And they are celebrated. They were celebrated as the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Doing some research, some interesting things came up. Some would include Psalm 113 through 118, also in the special category of the Song or Psalms of Ascent. Many scholars believe the title indicates that these psalms were sung by the worshipers as they ascended the road up to Jerusalem, as they came to the three specific times when men of Israel were called to come together at Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. When you go to Jerusalem, you go up. Okay, and if you read in Scripture over and over again, you'll read about up to Jerusalem, or went down from Jerusalem, physically elevated. So when the people came up to Jerusalem, as they looked up, as they saw the temple, many would pour forth their worship, thinking about coming into the very presence of God. Others think that they were sung by the Levites when they were ascending the 15 steps to minister in the temple in Jerusalem. 15 psalms, 15 steps, stopping at each step to sing another of the psalms from 120 to 134. Others view that it was perhaps first sung at a dedication of Solomon's temple during the night of the 15th of Tishrei in 959 B.C. Another study suggests that they were composed for a celebration after Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem in 445 B.C. Some others suggest that perhaps they were just separate psalms that then were collected together and used as a part of a celebration following the return from the Babylonian captivity. Whichever or if all of those have application, I would just want to challenge you this week that you might read Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 and just ask God to speak to you, and maybe in your own heart of hearts, think about going up to Jerusalem, and particularly going up in Jerusalem in light of what we'll be talking as we go forward. Roman numeral number three in your outline, the entrance of the king through the gates. As we think in terms of this, we want to, for a moment, think very much in a Jewish mindset. And the Jews were looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. They believed that they had a king who would come and he would set up rulership and authority. And they anticipated his coming. In fact, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You recognize that song or that testimony that is given there, because quite often when we come around to Easter time and Palm Sunday, we think in terms of that scripture being quoted. Rejoice, the king comes. Now, think with me for just a second, if you would, please. As the Jews had read that scripture and thought about that passage over long periods of time, they anticipated one day having a physical ruler, a physical king, who would set up a physical kingdom. When Christ entered in on Palm Sunday, how many of you remember how the people responded? Remember? They took off their coats. They put down palm fronds on the road. They shouted out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were celebrating, and they saw that this was their Messiah coming. He came down off the Mount of Olives. He came through the Golden Gates. He came into the city. He went into the temple, and then he blew it. Listen to what I'm saying. Because he went in and said, "This, my Father's house, is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And he began to tip over the tables and chase out the money changers. And he proceeded in the days following to present himself daily in the temple. And he was busy teaching. He was busy healing daily in the temple. And at the end of the week, how many of you remember what they said when Pilate said, "What shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. What will I do with this man? Crucify him." See, the king did come. The king did enter in. They give lip service there on Sunday. But before the week was out, they were saying, "Crucify him." Hang on to that thought. Because the exhilaration that was there on Palm Sunday, you remember that as the people were praising, the priest said to Jesus, "Tell those people to shut up." And what did Jesus say? "If they don't say it, the rocks will cry out." Because this reflects back to this passage, but it reflects to the bigger picture of what we're looking at here this morning. Go with me to Psalm 24 next, would you please? Psalm 24. It's about this king, about him entering into the gates. And we're going to just pick up in verse 7. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Question, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, friends, again, listen, if you were of a Hebrew mindset, had an understanding, you quote that scripture in Psalm 24, you're looking for a king of glory who's going to come in, and he's going to come in with great power. Go with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, we continue to see how God is revealing some specific truths. In verse 19, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." Who is that verse about? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's repeated and taught and clarified in the New Testament. Okay, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will" what? "Rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Psalm 118, as it's a proclamation of this one who's coming. Who is this one? He's the King. He's the Lord of hosts. Go with me to Isaiah next. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. verse 1 through 4. In that day, notice there's a timetable, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Jehovah, the rock of ages, in him is our everlasting strength. So we see these Old Testament applications. Go with me now to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. This is a prophecy of the return of Christ and his second coming. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the south, and half of it toward the north. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Each of these Old Testament prophecies are pointing to one specific event, and that specific event is when the king comes, enters in through the gates, and presents himself as the Messiah, and the world, through his people, are going to come to know the promise that God had made a long, long time ago. So you say, Pastor, how does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, I'm going to get there if you'll just follow with me. Because now I want us to come to the scripture reading that was before us this morning. Scripture reading for this morning. When we come to the new covenant as presented in the New Testament, we begin to get our eyes open about the subject of entering into the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says this, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Unless the rapture intercedes first, all of us have an appointment with death. One day, we'll die. Physically, the end of our life will be present very much before us. This passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is such a powerful passage because in my way of thinking, it has some of the things for us to be very, very, very thankful for. Because in verse 1, as Klaus emphasized, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if we die, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a promise. That's a promise. But I want you to see something else that's contained here. Because when he is using this illustration, he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about our present physical body, look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to verse 7. Paul writes there by the Spirit of God, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? I don't mean this to be unkind, but you guys are all just lumps of clay. Okay? We all have earthen vessels. Okay? Now, it's not the package that is of the most value. Listen to me carefully. Christ didn't die about your physical body. Christ died about your spirit and soul. Because this body is one day going to rot. But what is eternal is what is inside of us. And listen to me very carefully. Every human being has inside of them an eternal being. The question is not whether some do and some don't. The reality is, where will they spend eternity? Because that eternal aspect of them will either, through the grace of God, be eternally in heaven with Him or eternally separated from Him. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is describing the reality of us having this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's very weak. It's very frail. And pick up with me in verse 8 of chapter 4. What's it like to be in this body? He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Here we are, living in this body. Verse 2 of chapter 5 says, in this body, what do? We groan. In verse 4, what does it say? We groan. How many of you, when you got out of bed this morning, groaned? How many every time you get up, you groan? Okay? That's a reality. And the Scripture teaches us something about that. That's a reality of the aging process, which is the byproduct of the fall of man. Romans 8, verse 22 and 23 say this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In this life, we groan. But friends, I've got some good news for you. We're not going to keep this body. We got a new body coming, awaiting for us on the other side. In Romans 8:18, Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our groaning goes on in this life. But look with me to 2 Corinthians 5:8 one more time. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And he has just spoken ahead of that, and he has said, as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think's the better deal? I mean, just think about it for a second. You'd rather just be here, whether it be in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, I've got a few things I need to do. Not compared with what's important in heaven, you don't. Amen? Compared with what's in heaven, we don't have that much to do. Now, listen to me. While you're here, you ought to be busy about the Master's business. While you're here, you ought to be making your life count for the glory of God. Okay? But all the while, we need to remember something, and that is, we are like a vapor. We're just like grass in the morning, green, cut down and dried and burned in the afternoon. Life is just that short. You say, Pastor, give me something to be thankful for. I've got something for you. The thankful part is there's better stuff waiting on the other side. And therefore, we need to be encouraged. You know, something that's interesting, we can sit down to the table, and I'm not trying to discourage you from doing this, okay? We can sit down to the table on Thursday and thank God for all we have. And I think you ought to do that. You ought to be genuine, thanking God for all you have. But friends, do you realize that you're just one fire away from having nothing? Talk to people in Houston. Talk to people in Florida. Talk to people in Virgin Islands and Puerto Rico and so forth. Friends, if all you've got to be thankful for is the physical stuff you have around, you're poor. You're poor. Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and what's the guarantee? Taking nothing out. Yeah, be thankful for what we have, because every good gift comes down from above. It's all a blessing that God gives to us, and now we're stewards of what he's given to us, and we're to use it for his glory. But we need to realize that our greatest thanksgiving ought to be about what's eternal, not about what's temporary. And so to do that, we need to keep our focus where our focus belongs. And so it's appointed unto man once to die. Now the exception to the rule is a praise as well. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, meaning you are ignorant, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Paul is writing because there are believers that are saying, we thought Jesus was coming, and now some of our family have died or been martyred, and Jesus hasn't come back. What did we miss? Did we misunderstand? Is Christ not coming back? What about this deal? And so Paul is answering their question. He says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wouldn't you want to know what's between those two verses? And what's between those two verses is this, a promise. And here's the promise. Listen to it as we read. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, meaning they died trusting in Christ as their Savior, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hear ye, hear ye. You've got something to be thankful for today. Now you may be groaning, but we've got something better waiting us on the other side. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what do we say? Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, all those who believe in Christ. In a moment, atomos is the word there, and you get the idea of what that word is for us today. In atomos, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm going to stop there. It goes on to say we can celebrate the victory over death. But I want us to just to dwell for the reality of what is ours. This body that you're in and the body that I am in cannot go to heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We get into heaven with a new body, and it's a body that is given to us on the way up. Ladies, love me for this anyway. I've said many times that the reason the time and date of the rapture is not mentioned is if there were a time and date, ladies would be late. They just have one more thing to do before we leave. And usually that's picking up after their man or preparing for their man. Okay, all right. But here's my point. One moment, twinkling of an eye, this is gone. a new body. You know what? As we're going up there, I'm going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because the old is gone, the new has come. I have a new body. How many are looking forward to that new body? You say, well, I look as young as I do now. That is foolish reasoning. It's going to look better than you've ever looked. Amen? So we got a glorified body coming. Just all we lack is that trump. And that is something to be thankful for, I believe. Okay, there's one more aspect that I want us to look at. And that is that we need to recognize that the Scripture also says that this same Christ who went is coming again. But when he comes back this time, he's coming back, and as he comes back this time, he's going to come back not to come and be a sacrifice lamb. He's going to come to rule as a king, literally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Excuse me. And here's what I want you to get an image of right now. When Christ comes back, and we read about it a moment ago in Zechariah chapter 14. We've read about it in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. We talked about it in John 14. When Christ comes back, as he comes, there's going to be something amazing take place. To illustrate that, I need to take you on a quick journey, okay? And this is a whole separate sermon, but I'm going to squeeze it into about this much. If you look in the Scripture and read Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11, you will find there a reflection of something. And that reflection is an image. Ezekiel sees in a vision the glory of the Lord departing. And the glory of the Shekinah glory of the Lord, Ezekiel sees it rising up out of the Holy of Holies. And then he's moving out, and he's moving out, and he's moving out. And the last vision that is seen in that process is he's on the Mount of Olives, and then he's gone. And when the Shekinah glory of God has left the temple, it leaves the temple and therefore Jerusalem and Judah, Ichabod. How many know what Ichabod means? The glory of the Lord hath departed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Anybody want to know what gate that is? That's the Golden Gate. That's the same gate Jesus came in the triumphal entry. That's the gate he's coming back and coming through. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Because you know what? The Scripture says when he comes in that gate, the saints will be with him. I'm coming with him when he comes. Ooh, that makes me thankful. How about you? In 1985, we were up on the Mount of Olives. And I looked down through the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives, and down through, and there were the golden gates. And you know what? The golden gates are sealed. They're sealed until the day that the Messiah goes through. Even the Muslims honor the sealing of that gate. Isn't that curious? Those gates are closed until the king comes through them. And I will rejoice and be glad when the king comes through, because I'm coming with him. Woo! I get excited about that. How about you? And the scripture says there in Zechariah, that's what's going to happen. We just read about the fact that he is, when he comes back, the saints will be with him. In Revelation chapter 19, it speaks there to the very fact that when Christ comes back, he's going to come to rule and reign, and the saints will be with him. Woo! Aren't you thankful for what God has provided for us? Friends, listen to me. This stuff here is nothing compared with that. Yes, be thankful for the material, but friend, the material has passed away. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. When we sit down to the table, we need to sit down, and as we groan, sitting down. Are you with me? As you groan, sitting down, and then you eat too much and you groan, getting up. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? As we're doing that groaning, I just pray that the message that I've preached to you this morning might come to your mind and say, you know what? The pastor says that the Word of God says that one day there's going to be no more groaning. I won't be held back by this old body anymore. I will have a new body. I'll be coming with the King, and I'll reign with Him 1,000 years. And after that, I'll be in the heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Woo! That's a lot of thanksgivings along the way. Amen. And I'm convinced of something, okay? We'll wait and see. But I doubt it's going to be turkey and dressing. But it's going to be something far better. Amen? Because we'll be feasting on the fellowship that we have with the Lord. Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. Friends, listen to me. That's in verse 1, 2, 3 of John 14. Verse 6 says, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What I've shared with you this morning is about the blessing and the promise that a born-again believer has. The promise, the confidence that we have to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you will be left behind. And you will have nothing to be thankful for. You will be miserable in your sin and in the regret of why didn't I decide when I had the opportunity. We have plenty of good reasons to celebrate and praise God for His goodness to us. But the greatest goodness He's displayed is salvation through Jesus Christ. And Christ is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And He is exalted, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we're thankful, let's include that in our thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You made us so amazingly. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, you made us in such an amazing way that we have the capacity to know you. We have the capacity to read your word and by your spirit be convicted of the truth that is therein. And by your spirit we can come to the point of repentance and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thank you that by your grace we can be saved. And upon that salvation we can receive the very promises and the very hope that we've talked about here this morning. We can have that confidence that to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So Lord, we thank you and thank you and thank you for such a great gift to us. And Lord, something that's so good is something too good to be kept to ourselves. May we share this good news with others as well. Stir with us this week when somebody says, what are you thankful for? Lord, may we preach them a little sermon that'll encourage them and point them to Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that would be left behind if that trumpet were to sound today, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't leave without doing business with you, confessing their need for a Savior, crying out for your mercy, trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation, that they might come into the very promises that we've talked about today. Lord, for all the groaning that's going on in our wicked world in which we live, Father, we recognize that if it were not for you and your comfort of your Spirit in our lives, we could be hopeless people. But thank you that there's hope in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 546. 546. Let's stand and sing together. We gather together. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou, Lord, wast at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender will be. So let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. We have a potluck and food to be thankful for. And we have some coffee probably too. And you say, I didn't know we were having one. Or I forgot we were having one. That doesn't matter. Come on back. We'll share. We'll share. And if you say, I never come to a potluck but what I bring something, then go over to Dollar General or down to Rainbow and buy a bag of chips and come on back, and then you'll contribute something, okay? But we'd love to have you come and enjoy us as a Thanksgiving meal. We give thanks to God for what he's provided for us. Let's pray. Father, we have much to be thankful for. The very breath that we have right now is a gift from you. The food we had for breakfast, Lord, the good night's sleep that you granted us, the strength to be able to stand and commune, Lord, with you and with one another, all gifts from you. Paul writes, what do we have that's not a gift from God? The answer is nothing. So we thank you for everything. And we give you praise, Lord, for your provision in our physical being. But Lord, more particularly, we want to give you thanksgiving for your provision for our spiritual being. For the promise, Lord, that the debt has been paid and that eternal life is a gift before us. To be appropriated by faith now, but by experience for eternity. Lord, we ask now that you would bless the food that we're going to eat here in just a few minutes. And Lord, as we enjoy that food and that fellowship, Lord, may you be exalted and praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.